to begin today by reading an excerpt from a speech. It was a speech given by Al Pacino from a movie that came out about 23 years ago. Now, this is certainly not a plug for the movie. I don't know that I watched all of it. As a matter of fact, it came on network TV a few days after I was preparing this, and so I saw bits and pieces of it because I hadn't seen it in a long time. But luckily, it was on network TV, so the language and violence wasn't bad, but so I'm not endorsing the movie. But I came across this speech searching for dynamic speeches. I do this, you know, quite sometimes. I tend to look for things that like that often, like books or speeches, things that motivate me. I like to be motivated. I believe different types of motivation and emotion, I think they're important, you know, to us in life. Now, they're certainly not everything, but they do play a role at times. But, of course, then it's what we do next when the emotion leaves and the hard work begins. That's the hard part. So again, I ran across this speech from the movie, and the title of the movie was Any Given Sunday. You may remember it. A couple of the main storylines in this movie centered around Al Pacino. He was an aging football coach who was struggling with his personal and professional life while he was trying to hold this team together. That was one of the storylines. And along the way, his star quarterback had been knocked out of the game, and he was injured, and he wouldn't be able to return for the rest of the season. And now you had this young, naive football player replacing him, a young quarterback, who became exposed to the world of sports. Probably wasn't the best thing for him. And he became a danger to himself and to his players. And so there's this last game of the year. It's about 3 minutes until this game starts, or a few minutes. He's in the locker room, and so Al Pacino gives his speech. And here's a speech. He said, "I don't know what to say, really." He said, 3 minutes to the biggest battle of our professional lives, and it all comes down to today. And he says, we either heal as a team, or we're going to crumble, inch by inch, play by play, until we're finished. You know, we're on the brink of being destroyed right now, gentlemen. Believe me. And we can stay here and get beat, or we can fight our way back into the light. We can climb out of this place, this state we're in, 1 inch at a time. Now, I can't do it for you. I'm too old. I mean, I've made about every wrong choice a middle-aged man can make. I've squandered away all my money. I've chased away everyone that's ever loved me. And lately, I can't even stand the face I see in the mirror. You know, when you get old in life, things get taken away. That's part of life. But you don't really learn that until you start losing stuff. You find out that life is just a game of inches. And so is football. Because in either game, life or football, the margin for error is so small. I mean, one half step too late or too early, you don't quite make it. One half second too slow or too fast, you don't quite catch it. And the inches that we need, gentlemen, the inches that we need, they're everywhere. They're all around us. They're in every break of the game, every minute, every second. And on this team, we fight for that inch. On this team, we claw with our fingernails for that inch. Because we know when we add up all of those inches, that's going to make the difference between winning and losing, between living and dying. And I'll tell you this, in any fight, it's the guy who's willing to die who's going to win that inch. And I know if I have any life left in me anymore, it's because I'm still willing to fight and die for that inch. It's a pretty interesting speech. I enjoyed that. But I believe there's a few themes or takeaways that we could come up with from that. There was unity, a team coming together, the value of everyone coming together, working towards a common goal, everyone pulling in the same direction. Unity. That was one of the themes. Also, in life, it matters what you do today. He said, gentlemen, it's what we do today. It comes down to today. I can't change yesterday, and in many ways I'm not promised tomorrow, but what will I do today? You know, that's the most important task in front of me. What will I do today? That could be a theme we could take away. But the one part I wanted to focus on is this idea or concept, and maybe more importantly concerning our spiritual life, of it being a game, so to speak, of inches. A game of inches. You know, the fight that we are in, it does come down to the inches. The way we win, the way we overcome, the way that we grow, the way that we become more of what God's called us to become is inch by inch. And we could ask, well, what are those inches? It's an obvious question. What are those inches? You know, I believe there's a number of ways that we could evaluate those inches, what they could be for me, for us, for each of us individually. I think a great place to start would be in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. You know, these were God's words given to Moses. Moses speaking to the children of Israel. And Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 states that I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. A scripture, a memory scripture, we know that quite well. Those inches that we mentioned could simply be the decisions that we make every single day of our life. How careful am I with the choices that are and will be placed in front of me? Now, that would be one way that we could look at those inches. That would be, I believe, a great place to start if we think about winning those inches. But what I'd like for us to maybe consider, or maybe to consider concerning those inches, is more in terms of what we actively pursue. You know, many times, well, in the speech, he said it's the one who will claw for that inch. You know, it's the one that's going to fight for that inch. It's the one willing to die for that inch. That's the one that wins the game. That's the one that wins. So, you know, choices and decisions, they come upon us from day to day. But in other words, what do I actively look for as a way to claw and fight and win these inches? Because they'll be the most important, or they'll make the most difference in our life. There was a book that came out several years ago. I don't have the date of the book. I didn't write that down. But the title of the book was The One Thing. The One Thing. And I'd like for us to maybe transition our thoughts just a moment, is maybe thinking of those inches just a little bit differently in terms of one thing. And we're going to get to this one thing and define this a little bit better as we go. But this book was written by Jay Papasan and Gary Keller. And Gary Keller was one of the owners of Keller Williams. And the basic premise behind this book, and some of you may be familiar with this concept or idea, you're probably familiar with the 80-20 rule. It's true in business, and it's true in most things in life. It states that 80% of the results comes from 20% of the activity. Most people have probably heard of that. In other words, in business, 80% of our revenue comes from 20% of our clients. Or 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. That's typically how it goes in life. So when it comes to productivity, Keller takes this 80-20 rule and he applies it to finding your one thing. In other words, you determine which 20% of your actions leads to 80% of the results. And then you take that 20% and you break it down again, and you find the next 20% of that group, and you keep following this process until you've identified the one thing that is most important for you to do. Now, this could be important to do in different aspects of your life. It could be the most important thing I do in my business. It could be the most important thing I do concerning my health. You name it. It could be in any of those areas of our life. But it's the one thing. It's the one thing that will generate the biggest results. So if you're trying to finish a project, it's the one thing that will move it forward the most. If you're trying to pay off debt, it's the one debt or payment that will have the biggest impact in your life. The one thing that will give you the greatest impact in your life, again, whatever you're focusing on. But Gary Keller calls this, to get to this one thing, he calls it the one question. So what's the one question? So to get to your one thing, you ask one question. And that question is, what is the one thing that I can do such that by doing it, everything else becomes easier or unnecessary? What's that one thing that if I do it, everything becomes easier or unnecessary? And I would even take it a step further and say, what's the one thing that if I do it, if I accomplish it, will make everything in my life better? And maybe because of the season we're in, what's the one thing I can do to make my relationship with God better? What is the one thing? What is the one thing? You know, I actually asked this question to some of the brethren a few weeks ago, kind of thinking about what direction I would go with the message, and they shared some different ideas, and I had some ideas, and, well, of course, here comes the list, right? List of ideas. You know what's next. So I made a short list. Not an exhaustive list, just a short list of things to consider. Of what would that one thing be? One thing that I could focus on in my life, if I did that one thing that would make everything in my life better, make my relationship with God better. One of the things that came to mind for me was forgiveness. You know, forgiveness. You know, Matthew 6:14 states that, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive yours. So again, could forgiving someone in your life, could that be one thing that would make other things in your life better? Make your relationship with them better, make your relationship with God better. Could that be one thing? I'm not suggesting it is or it isn't. I'm saying those are things to consider. What about fasting more? You know, if I fasted more, I think about that for myself. Maybe I need more humility. Maybe my mind needs cleaning out more often because of the world and the day-to-day cumulative effects of life. Maybe fasting would help draw me closer to God. And if I did that and committed to do that more often, is that the one thing that would help push me along further in life? Would that make my relationship with God better? Maybe loving others, you know, more than myself. Could that be one thing? You know, human nature is selfish. This world teaches us to be selfish. Everything's about me, what I have going on. And so would selfishness, putting others ahead of ourselves, would that be the one thing? These are just ideas, things to think about. We ultimately have to come up with our own. You know, we have to find our own inches. We have to find our own one things. But because of the season that we're in, because we are approaching Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, I'm going to pick one thing. And I'm going to pick one thing that we can all do together. And I think we would all do together. You know, unity of the body, all of us working in the same direction. And this one thing I believe would absolutely enhance and drive and make better our relationship with God. Scripture tells us that it would. And it's found in Hebrews 12 in verse 1. Mr. Groves touched on this. Thankfully, he didn't dig too deep. It's always the problem going second. But in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And the writer of Hebrews states this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race that is set before us. I want to focus on the statement in that scripture concerning the sin that so easily ensnares us. You know, another way of saying that is easily besets us. So what is that sin that so easily ensnares us? And could this be one of those one things that we consider in our life? I'd like to read a little bit about this concerning that part of the scripture, the sin that so easily ensnares us or besets us. Read a little bit from Barnes' notes. I had quite a bit to say about this. I wanted to spend a little time here. You know, the sin which does so easily beset us, this word rendered easily beset, and I can't pronounce it, it only occurs once in the New Testament. And it properly means the sin standing well around. Hence denotes what is near, what is at hand, what is readily occurring. And that's how one theologian explains it. Another defines its meaning as sin that is easy to encircle. Tyndale renders it sin that hangs on us. Theodoret and others explain the word was derived from peristasis. In other words, referring to affliction or peril. And hence regards this as denoting what is full of peril, or the sin that so easily subjects one to calamity. So sin that besets us so easily subjects us to calamity. Another supposes, in accordance with the opinion of many others, that what it's saying here is the sin which easily winds around us and hinders our course. And it referenced it like a garment. So the sin that easily besets us, it references it like a garment. And according to this, the meaning would be that as a runner would carefully not encumber himself with a garment that would be apt to wind around his legs in running and hinder him so it is with a Christian, who especially ought to lay aside everything which resembles this, that is, all sin which would impede his course, something that would tangle us up, that would trip us up. So such sins are appropriately called easily besetting sins. You know, they are those which are we are particularly vulnerable to. And he goes on to list four areas of our life, you know, four areas of concern that could happen about this sin that so easily besets us. And the first part of that was those which we are particularly exposed by our own natural temperament and disposition. In other words, I think Mr. Groves touched on pride as being something that could be part of our temperament that could lead to sin. It could be idleness or laziness or levity or greed or ambition or sensuality. Those could be things that we are predisposed to have in our life and we're prone to. And these things, again, could lead to a besetting sin. The second part he mentioned is those which we freely indulged before we were baptized. So an easily besetting sin would be one that prior to baptism was maybe prominent in our life. You know, that's a type of sin that could return with power. Far more likely to fall back into something that we were associated with in the past. Again, greed, proud, ambitious, are certain things that we had in our life that we were working through. But again, some of those sins were more prominent than others, and it could be easy to fall back into those. A third area that he mentioned were sins of which we are exposed by our profession or our relationships with others or our situation in life. You know, we do tend to become what we're around, what we're associated with every day. So easily besetting sins, we have to guard this area. You know, if it's a profession, if we're around people that tell bad jokes, you know, and over time we might start sharing in those. Or bad language. It's easy to get desensitized to those things over time. And before you know it, we may find that we are using, you know, certain language in certain areas. And it could be anything. Whatever we're exposed to. If we're not on guard against those things, we can start taking those into our life. Again, easily besetting sins. And then the fourth area concerning this that they had mentioned were sins that we are exposed by some special weakness of character. You know, on some points, we may not be in danger. You know, some sins we're not in danger maybe of committing. You know, they're not weaknesses for us. But there are other areas where we are. We all have weaknesses and flaws in our character. And those are the ones that we have to be on guard for. I know we had a message a few weeks ago that talked about knowing ourselves, knowing who we are. Part of that is knowing our weaknesses and knowing what to be on guard for, especially this time of the year and all times of the year. Again, an easily besetting sin, something that can tangle us, wrap around us, a weak point in our life. Again, besetting sins, as we mentioned. Could this be the one thing? Now, could this be one of the one things that makes our life better? If we were to avoid those, get those out of our life, we know, again, sin separates us from our Creator. So it certainly would make our relationship with God better and something to think about and meditate on, I believe, as we approach Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But maybe getting away from the specifics about this one thing, maybe kind of moving past that for a moment. You know, why are we fighting, you know, for these inches? Why would we be trying to identify these one things? You know, why identify these one things that bring me closer to God? Well, the easy answer would be, and you don't have to turn there, would be Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. That would be one of the reasons we'd be looking for these one things. You know, the life that we are living is about being in God's kingdom. I believe we all see that and we all believe that. I believe we all seek to live a life that's pleasing to God. But we could ask, you know, how much progress and how much success am I having in living this life that we were called to live, that I've been called to live? Not how much success you're having, but how much success am I having? And you ask the same question. I look in the mirror each day at me, not at you. If you see me in the mirror, that's a problem. You probably want to run. Don't do that. But you can turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Kind of going to skim a little bit of 12, starting in verse 12. And we know here, Timothy being a young minister, Paul speaking to him, or Paul speaking and saying to him in verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example." He said, be an example in speech and in conduct and in love and in faith and in purity. And he tells him, he says, don't neglect the gift that's been given. He's telling Timothy, don't neglect the gift that's been given, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands upon you. And we must not neglect, you know, the gift that's been given to us. You know, likewise, we've been given God's truth and we've been given God's way of life. And we must not neglect that. And Paul said to Timothy, practice these things. You know, practice what you've been given. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. So that all may see your progress. And in verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself. He's telling Timothy, young minister, keep a close watch on yourself. And then isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Keeping a close watch on ourselves. You know, there are times, I would say, that I've reflected on my life since baptism. I think we all do that. I've done it many times. You have as well, I'm sure. And there's times that I will say that I have seen progress. I mean, don't laugh. I have seen progress in my own life a little bit at times. I think we all do that. At least I hope we do. But am I always clearly seeing progress? You know, have I reached this point that I'm not really kind of moving the needle too far or moving the things down the road? You know, I had someone tell me years ago, they shared some encouraging words with me. They told me that, they said, you know, you have grown, saying this to me. They said, you've grown over the past few years. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, what are they seeing? You know, what are they seeing, you know, in me? You know, shortly after we were baptized, myself and my wife, you know, we made a couple of decisions. I decided I wouldn't miss Sabbath services. We weren't going to miss Sabbath services anymore. That was just a decision we made because we had been missing Sabbath services for a variety of reasons that we were not doing it exactly the way we should. Well, that wasn't allowed anymore. I wasn't going to allow it. We weren't going to do it anymore. We made up our mind to attend Sabbath services regularly. And I'd been asked to serve in a couple of ways, and I did that. So I committed to doing that, and I served in a couple of ways. Again, that's visible. That's tangible. That's progress that can be seen. But of the 1,000-mile journey, so to speak, that we're on, how much ground have we covered so far? You know, how many miles? You know, what if a conversation were to break out about me or you prior to Passover this year? And I'm talking about a conversation, one of those angelic ones. God, Jesus Christ, the angels. And I know they happen. I believe they happen. They do. I believe Passover is kind of a benchmark in our life. Benchmark in time. Every Passover is a benchmark in time. What would they say? Maybe early on years ago, yeah, he's making some good progress. But what about now? The stuff not as evident as just being here and serving. How's he doing with that character stuff? Some things maybe I know about myself. Some things the angels and Jesus Christ and God, things they know about me, my character. How's John coming along? Well, like we said a few years ago, he came out strong. He's still kind of in the same spot. Hadn't moved a lot since then. He did pretty good the first few miles. 50 or 100 miles of this 1,000-mile journey. But I don't know if he's traveled as far since. Is that a conversation that could be happening about me or about you? You know, it's the inches that are there every day, everywhere. It's the one thing kind of stuff that moves the needle. That's the things that help get us a little further down the road. And for a final time as we move towards a close, I'll ask, why again are these one things so important? Kind of go back to Keller Williams, the book, One Thing. He states this. He says, once you've identified your one thing, you must relentlessly pursue it. When you pursue your one thing above all else, you begin to experience powerful, cumulative, domino effects. He puts it this way, extraordinary success is sequential. It's not simultaneous. What starts out linear becomes geometric. You do the right thing, and then you do the next right thing. And over time, it adds up. And the geometric potential of success is unleashed. The domino effect applies to the big picture, like your work, your business, and it applies to the smallest moments of every day when you're trying to decide what to do next. Success builds on success. And as this happens over and over, you move toward the highest success possible. Success in every aspect of your life. Again, success in your relationship and our relationship with God, with others, with whatever we're focusing on. Concentrating all your resources on one thing leads to constantly increasing results. It's exponential growth that increases over time. The results may seem small at first, but the more time you spend on these most important things, the greater the accomplishment. You know, I'm talking to younger people, my kids, others. We had a teen prom last week. Prayer. Pray 5 minutes every morning. The 5 minutes grows to 10 minutes, the 10 minutes to 20. Before you know it, it exponentially grows, however long you end up growing to. Bible study. Read a scripture a day. One scripture a day turns into 2 to 3, a chapter, a book. It's growth. It's exponential. Commit to doing it. Make it your one thing and let it build. All great things have small beginnings. Every masterpiece has its first brushstroke, every building its first brick, and every life its first breath. The same rule is true for nearly every aspect of the world, and our personal success is no exception. On its own, a domino isn't much. It's about 2 inches tall and weighs about as much as a matchbox, a small matchbox. But with the domino comes a force. In fact, one domino has the capability of knocking down another one that is 1.5 times its size. This seemingly infinitesimal ability compounds to produce incredible outcomes. So imagine for a moment a long string of dominoes lined up one after the other, with each progressively 1.5 times larger than the last. If you knock down the first 2-inch domino, it sets off a chain reaction that's pretty surprising. By the time you get to the 18th domino, you started out with a 2-inch tall. The 18th domino is tall enough and powerful enough to knock over the Tower of Pisa. By the 25th domino, it's tall enough to knock over the Eiffel Tower. By the 51st domino, Mount Everest. And by the 57th domino, starting with 2 inches, it will hit the moon. A domino effect. Keller explains we only have so much time and energy. We want our achievements to add up. So he says, how do we relentlessly pursue? You know, how do we pursue these one things? Well, we've got to make it our top priority every single day. Block time every morning. Exclude everything else. Shut down your email. Turn off your phone. Put it in airplane mode. Block social media websites. Get those out of our brains. Put in noise canceling headphones, whatever we need to do. Spend the time every day to find the one thing, commit to doing it, and it'll have exponential power and growth in your life, no matter what you commit to. And we certainly want to commit to to God in those ways. And all of this active pursuing of these one things, these inches, so to speak, in life, doing them, it does come down to a certain attitude and a certain state of mind. And that's found in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes. Christ states this. In other words, if we're going to do this way, the attitude we're going to have, Christ states, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will do these things. We will put them to work in our life. We'll find the one things that make our life better, that make our relationship with God better. We will pursue them. So in closing, if we hunger and we thirst to become the best version of ourselves possible, God will help us. God will help us. He will show us. He will reveal these inches in our life, these one things. He will reveal these things to us that will take us the farthest and the things that will bring us the closest to Him and to the future coming kingdom of God.